Pray with me if you would. God and our Father, we gather together to worship you. And as we gather, we just pray that the grace of Christ, our Savior, that the love of God, our Father, and that the unity and fellowship of the Spirit, our Helper, would be with us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple weeks ago, we had a vote as a church on whether or not we believed a certain fellow would be the next youth and family pastor. I wrote a response to parents that included within it a passage that I need to clarify. What we're going to be talking about today, I cannot preach to you as one preaching down, as one saying, you should be like me. I want to start off with where I have failed in this specific regard recently. Because what we're going to talk about is something that, if I'm not careful, it's going to sound like I'm judging. Truth is, I am, but I'm judging me along with you, okay? So don't worry, I'm throwing stones at me too. Let me read for you the passage. This was to the parents. It did go on social media as well. And it actually caused quite a stir, even with those outside our church. So I want to read this. This is not exactly how I thought it would go, and I don't fully understand it. I do not understand the reasons those who voted no did so. I am confused, disappointed, and intimidated by the quickly approaching school year without another pastor on staff. The workload is much more than just preaching on Sunday morning, though that does constitute 15 to 25 hours of study every week. I know you think I only work on Sundays. That's not true. There is added load of counseling, mentoring, event planning and coordinating, the everyday business of the church, writing, forming these letters, meetings, lesson preparation for senior high Sunday school and youth group are on the rock during the school year, daily prayer, and several miscellaneous things that come up unannounced every week. Facing more of that without another full-time pastor on staff for a church our size is a bit overwhelming. There are many things that could be done and should be done, but I do not have the time or energy to accomplish it all alone. The elders have been supremely supportive, and I would add to this, so have all the other members of the church. But there's only so much they can do. Please pray for us during the search. Now, so far, if you read it thinking Pastor Aaron is hurt and upset at the church and is going to be mad at people, it does sound like I'm wagging my finger at you. How dare you vote no? Folks, that was not my intention at all. It was not my intention to make it sound like I was condemning the vote. And in fact, in the next paragraph, it clarifies that. I said, I don't understand it or like it, but I do have to. But I don't have to. This doesn't feel good. But God has promised us that all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose in Romans 8:28. He doesn't say all things feel good, look good, or even make good sense. He promises that one day they will all produce a result that he calls good according to the purposes he has given to it. All we have to do is follow his lead. And his saying no to Ben is just as much his leading as a yes would have been. So I need to apologize, because in that opening paragraph, I was not careful with my words. And in so doing, I caused confusion, chaos, and eventually hurt. So if it sounded as though I were condemning the way we voted, by all means, that was not it at all. In fact, I receive it as God's leading, because it was his will, it was his vote that ultimately counted, and his vote was no. So I want you to understand that was not my intention. My intention was simply to clarify, yeah, I'm scared by this. It doesn't make any sense to me, and it's intimidating, because I recognize, like, I know some of you think I'm the best thing since white sliced bread. It's so not true. I'm not even close to white sliced bread, all right? And I recognize that I've got my weaknesses and flaws. So it's intimidating to me. And one of those was that I was not careful with my words. We're in this sermon series, and I want you to understand that this cut me to the heart. Because we're going to talk about something today, these small sins. Notice it's in scare quotes. Because last week we talked about how there are no small sins. Because small sins are a big problem. Every sin carries no small penalty because every sin breaks no small law and offends no small God who gave us the law. The penalty of every sin, by the way, is eternity in hell. Every sin, every single one of them. So the penalty is the same. It breaks the same law that comes from the same God. And so because of that, there's no small sin. But on top of that, there are no small sins because they stem from no small problem, a heart that is infinitely far from God. And because of all of this, there are no small sins because they require no small Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay that penalty for you and for me. He died once for all sins, the big ones and the ones we think are small. So there are no small sins, but there are sins that we see that way. We look at them and go, well, there's really no immediate consequence to it. Is it really that important? I'm not really hurting anybody. I've heard that one so many times. I just want to slap somebody when they say that. Yes, you are hurting somebody. That drove a nail in Christ's hands. You are hurting somebody. It just happened 2,000 years ago. So we look at these things and we think it's just a small sin. It's not that important. This series, we're going to examine four of the most prevalent issues. These small sins, starting today with wounding words. See, if we're not careful with our words, we can do a great deal of damage. So first, let's look. What are these wounding words? What is this issue? This shows up in so many areas, but it's the mentality of, you should be better, so I'm going to use my words to hurt or punish you. You should be better, so I'm going to use my words to inflict pain. This shows up in judgment, bitterness, holding grudges, gossip, slander, spreading partial truths or non-truths, that is to say, lies about others, and saying something that should not be said. It's talking about people instead of to them. That's wounding words. So let's examine a sampler of this. I wish we could talk about all of these. It could be a sermon series in and of itself, but we just spent a year and a half in the life of David. I'm pretty sure we don't want to spend a year and a half in sins, right? So let's just look at a sample of this gossip. There's a lot of truth to the statement. A rumor can run around the globe before the truth has gotten done tying up his shoes. Why is that? Why does gossip and dirt spread so much quicker than the truth and good? I think this happens because gossip is tricky. We can justify it. We think it's right to spread this. We think what we're doing is the right thing to do. We hear about somebody struggling with a sin, so we share it because we care for them. We bring a concern to another about somebody else. We bring a concern to another person to see, okay, am I the only one that has that concern? Or even worse yet, we overhear a conversation, and then in the break room, we go to our coworkers, hey, did you hear about so-and-so and what they're doing? Oh, my word. And we think it's the right thing because that's what the other person wants to hear, right? It's pleasing to them. But who am I talking to? We're Christians here, right? Christians, we don't gossip. Right? We share prayer requests. Ouch. Folks, we need to stop and think twice before we share what someone has done, what we have heard, or what we have been told. See, why are you saying it to begin with? It boils down to the motive, the purpose that we're letting these words out of our mouth. See, the surgeon and the butcher both cut meats, but they do it for a very different purpose. Someone comes to me with a meat cleaver, I'm not letting them anywhere near me. Somebody comes to me with a scalpel and wearing a mask, and I know that there's a need in my heart for that to be done. I'm okay with that damage. It's all about the reasons. So let's see what the Bible says about this. I mean, because just because that's what it is doesn't make it all that important. What does the Bible say about it? It's interesting to note that the terms tongue, lips, and mouth in the context of gossip and speaking truth, they show up 170 times in the Bible in this context. For a frame of reference, murder is only talked about 68 times. So apparently this is something that God cares enough about to talk about it almost three times more than murder. Now, it doesn't mean that this is worse than murder. It does mean that it's just as significant. Apparently, God takes this pretty seriously, and we could spend all week going through 170 verses. I promise I won't do that. But we are going to look at some verses like Romans 1, 29 through 32. We are going to be skipping through verses, but feel free to follow along on the screen or in your own copy of the Scriptures if you have one. Paul is talking in this passage about those who are unrighteous and separated from God, completely debased in their mind and in their heart. And he says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. Then he says something that is shocking. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. How seriously does God take gossip? He says it is worthy of death. That's pretty serious, isn't it? That when we are not careful with our words, that's the penalty we deserve. I say we because it's not you, it's us. Deserve the penalty of death. Christ even says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 35 through 37, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. That is what's stored away in their heart. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Not just harmful word, not just insulting word, not just vulgar word, careless word. They speak, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What are your words doing? Are you being careful with them? See, what we have in our hearts is revealed through what we say. Our words paint a picture of what occupies our hearts. A heart that is filled with bitterness, anger, unforgiveness will reveal that through the words that it lets out of its mouth. But the heart that is filled with love and grace and mercy will likewise reveal what is inside it by what comes out. See, what we talk about says a lot about us. What we talk about says a lot about our heart. What is your heart saying about you? Is it letting out a lot of bitterness and anger? Maybe it's not because of the people around you. Maybe the problem lies right here. In fact, James makes it even more personal. He says, for if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle or control his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Folks, you could come to church every Sunday. You could come to prayer meetings, Sunday school, read your Bible every day, pray for 5 hours a day. But if you are not controlling your tongue, it is worthless because it hasn't changed what's in your heart. I have found it a fact. I have found it a pattern that when I'm filling my heart with God's word and with God's ways and spending time with God's people and listening to biblically sound music, you know what comes out of my mouth? God's words. Things that honor and glorify Him. But when I'm sitting there stewing and growing bitter, how dare that person say that about me? Man, doesn't he know what an idiot he is just by saying that? You know what's coming out of my mouth? Those thoughts that are in my heart. But religion, if you are just going through the motions and it's not changing what you say, it's worthless. That's not me. That's God. So if you got an argument with it, take it up with him. Because that's what he says. And man, that slaps me in the face. Because sometimes don't we just go through the motions? Don't we just do religion? See, it wasn't something you're supposed to do. It's something you're supposed to be. And it's going to show up in what you say. See, all that activity, if it doesn't change your heart, it's no good. So that's what the Bible says about it, in a snapshot. It says a whole lot more than that. But for our time this morning, that's what the Bible says about it. But is God overreacting? What damage does it do? I mean, is it really that bad? Are we really hurting anyone? Because it's just a little gossip. Has that really ever destroyed anyone? Well, funny you should ask. Proverbs 11:9 says, "With his mouth the ungodly destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous are rescued." Gossip, no matter how innocent it may appear, will impact the subject's reputation. See, this isn't talking about just hurt feelings. You know, oh, you broke my heart when you shared that about me. No. When we gossip, we are destroying the person we're talking about. We're ruining their reputation. Gossip leaves no room for someone else to form an opinion about that person, just given relationship and time. We are giving a preconceived notion about that person, a prepackaged identity, without the proper relationship that should be given to lead up to that person's identity. See, gossip doesn't only affect the person being gossiped about either. It also affects the person's listening. Because when that person hears that, now all of a sudden, they are tempted to judge. They are tempted to spread that gossip. They are tempted to adopt that identity for that person. When we share these things, we destroy each other. See, all gossip plants a seed in our mind that, like a weed, we didn't even plant it. Some little critter planted a pumpkin in our garden. And you know what happened? We thought it was a zucchini, so we let it go. It was innocent. It was nothing. It was small. Now we don't have any room in our garden for anything else. And we have two stinking pumpkins. I want to chop the thing up. But my wife wants to use them for Thanksgiving decorations and everything. So, okay, honey, whatever you want. It's her garden. I didn't get cucumbers. I didn't get my beans, nothing. But that pumpkin's doing great. Folks, the same thing happens with rumors in our lives. When we spread gossip, whether you planted it there or not doesn't matter. It's choking out every other good thing that you want. That's what happens when we gossip about one another. See, when we step back and think about how gossip is just revealing the embarrassing and shameful things about somebody's life, is it any wonder that it's so wicked? I mean, what's the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Would you want someone sharing that about you? If we're honest, we would have to say no. I only ever want to hear positive things about people's out of other people's mouths to other people. It's not what's good. It's not necessarily true. But it's what I, in my heart, human heart, sinful heart, want. So as humans, can we just take a moment and realize that when we are sharing that about someone else, what if they're doing that about us? See, no matter what the situation, gossip is wrong. Because it destroys. It destroys. In fact, Proverbs 25:18 says it this way: "A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club, a sword, or a sharp arrow." Your words are weapons. Your words are weapons. Now, I'm a recovering youth pastor, so I'm still a fan of Marvel. And there is a specific superhero in that series. Mitchell, help me out. Who is it? Thor. He has this weapon, this wonderful weapon, Mjolnir. Try to say that five times fast. And he can use it to do wonderful things. Your words are a hammer, folks. You can crush skull, break bone, destroy. And in fact, this is really fun to use when you're trying to tear down a house or a building. Right, Dwight? You just take that thing, you hit whatever you want. Doesn't matter. You just let that thing go crazy. And no matter what you hit, it's okay. Because it's got to be destroyed anyway. It's a weapon. In warfare, this is one of the most powerful weapons because even armor couldn't stop it. A hammer. Your words are the same thing. It can penetrate through the most thick defenses of someone's heart. Your words are a weapon. It's like a war club, a sword, an arrow. Are you being careful with that weapon? See, folks, today we would say, you know, it's kind of like a gun. I hear a lot about gun safety and gun control. What about tongue safety and tongue control? With a gun, you may damage one person. With your tongue, you can destroy a nation. You can tear down someone's reputation. You can impact the way they see the world for the rest of their life. Your words are a weapon. How are you using them? See, folks, most of us, I'm assuming most of us, but there may be one or two here, might not murder a person with our hands. Our kids, when they get on our nerves, but nobody else. It's a joke. I would never murder my kids, okay? Please don't send the cops. We wouldn't murder somebody with our bare hands. But with our tongues, we would murder somebody's reputations without a second thought. Your words are a weapon. So what damage does it do? I think Proverbs 17:9 makes it pretty clear. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but the one who repeats a matter separates close friends. It destroys people. It destroys relationships. It destroys reputations. See, gossip infects everyone's hearts, bringing everyone involved to a place where trust is broken and truth is obscured. What is the foundation of every relationship but trust? And if you cannot trust the other person, what relationship can you truly have? See, gossip affects the core of who we are and the filter through which we see others. We have to stop gossip before it draws us in and we start thinking that it's actually true. We have to stop it before it ruins us. So, we've seen what the Bible says about it. We've seen the damage that it does. How do we stop it? How do we avoid this? Doesn't gossip seem like it should be pretty easy to stop? Just stop talking about people? At times, it's hard to tell if what we're saying is indeed gossip. So here's some hints. If the conversation starts with, "I heard that," stop it. Red light right there. You heard? Did you check that it was true? Did you check that this was true? And second, if you heard it, did you get permission to share it? Because that's how gossip starts. You know what I heard? Nope, and don't want to. Shut it down. I didn't hear it, so it doesn't matter to me. But what about, I promised I wouldn't repeat this, so I can only tell you once. So listen close. No. You made a promise. And folks, if it sounds wrong, like if it sounds like somebody is doing something wrong, here's a big hint. Go to them. Don't go to someone else about it. Talk directly to the person you're talking about. See, even if you hear something and share it, we are just as guilty of gossip as the person that came up with it. That's what gossip is. Have you ever played the game of telephone? One person starts off and it goes on down the line, and by the time it gets down to the end, they're all whispering in each other's ears. By the time it gets to the end, it is so muddled and messed up, it's a completely different message, but the person at the end believes it's the message that came in first. Same thing happens with rumors and gossip. How about instead, one person, everybody just goes to them and say, what's the truth? That way there is no confusion about the message, about what is true. See, what you permit, you promote. What you permit to come into your life, you promote in the lives of others. If you allow gossip to come to you and then you turn around and spread it, you know what you're saying? Gossip's a good thing. Keep it going. Doesn't really matter. Doesn't really hurt. But there is more to stopping this than just not talking about people. It's a lot deeper than that. We need something else. We need what Psalm 141:3 says. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. We need a watchman on our mouth. And it starts with, is it true? Don't let it pass your lips if it's not. If you haven't checked, if you haven't done your homework, set a guard over your mouth. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, not about his neighbor, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So is it true? That's the first guard to set on your mouth. Is it even true? Proverbs 25:9-10 says, are you your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. It's a nice way of saying, don't be an idiot and spreading fake news about people. We hear a lot about it. Guess what? You are a reporter in your life. And just as upset as we might be about what's on TV and what's in the newspaper being fake news, are we any less guilty if we share rumors that we haven't checked to see if they're true? See, instead of talking about people, we need to be talking to them to find out, is this true? Paul goes on to say in verses 29-32, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let's pause there for a second. That corrupting talk. Have you ever seen a vine growing on a brick wall or a stone wall? That vine will get roots into those bricks and in those stones, and the tendrils will go throughout and start to decay the brick and break it down to corrode the whole thing. And it will be polluted, and eventually the whole thing's going to cave in. Those are the words that he's talking about there. That's the picture. But he says, instead of tearing down, what about words that build up, that edify, that nourish, that reinforce, and that fortify? He says, put those words in your mouth instead. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God and Christ forgave you. See, the parallel between all of this, the parallel that goes throughout this entire chapter in Ephesians, is that what God has blessed you with, you are to bless others with. That includes what comes out of our mouths. So the question is it edifying? Is it building up? I've had the blessing of seeing God's beauteous glory in the Algonquin Provincial Park on canoe trips. And I had one guy with me that just got so upset with me. It was my first one. And honestly, I'm horrible in a canoe. But I was the guy that was supposed to be directing this thing. I'd never been in one for more than 5 minutes in my life. This guy just comes over and he just says, you don't know how to direct a canoe. He was just very mad at me. I said, you are right. Teach me. Help me be better. So we sat down for 10 minutes. And he taught me different J stroke, K stroke, push stroke, draw stroke, all of it. And I still remember it. 10 minutes. And 10 years later, I still remember it. Because instead of being destructive words, you're an idiot that doesn't know what you're doing. Yeah, you're right. To constructive words, here, idiot, let me show you how to do it. Constructive words last much longer. and do much better than destructive words. See, just as much as a hammer is a weapon to others, this is also a tool. That if we used it properly, if we use it precisely, if we use it carefully, it can be used to build. It can be used to edify someone. Just as quickly as this hammer can tear down a building, with more labor, it could build one up. Just as quickly as our words can destroy one another, if we are careful with them, if we are concerned with them and precise with them, those words can build one another up. Your words are a weapon. Your words are also a tool. It's up to you to decide which one they're going to be today. Are your words going to be a weapon? Are your words going to be a tool? So instead of, you should be better, so I'm going to use my words to hurt you, hey, let me help you be better. Let me use my words to serve you. Let me use my words to help you. See, Paul is emphasizing here that merely refraining from telling lies and stealing is not enough. Christianity is not about don't do this, don't say that, don't go there. It's not just don't. It's also a lot of do. Do those things. And in this case, it's instead of using words that hurt people, use words that help them. Speak in ways that help one another. And he gives us more filters. Is it true? That's number one, speaking truth to one another in the previous verse. But here he says that it might give grace to those who hear. Is it gracious? And he says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Is it kind? Is it tenderhearted? Or is it a stone heart that's speaking now? And is it forgiving? Or is it filled with bitterness and holding grudges? Is it true? Is it gracious? Is it kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving? Let those be the guardsmen on your mouth. That before anything comes out of your mouth, you have run it through that filter. But ultimately, it's encapsulated in one word, grace. Is it gracious? Because Proverbs 16:24, it lets us know that we're not only damaging We're not only capable of damaging or helping somebody's mind and heart, we're also capable of damaging and harming somebody's body with our words. He says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Have you ever seen somebody that's just insulted all day long, nobody ever says anything good about them? You can actually tell it damages their health physically. Can you imagine what it's doing mentally, emotionally, spiritually? With our words. But if you have gracious words, words that are just packed with the forgiveness of God, with the message of the gospel, the fact that there is a chain breaker, a pain taker, a way maker. We sing about those things, but do you ever talk about them? Do you ever share those things? If you pack your words with grace, it becomes as sweet as eating honeycomb, which is the ancient variation of candy. But nutritious. See, with every word we speak, folks, we are given a choice. We can let our words be poisonous, hurtful, destructive. Those words are weapons. Or, with every breath, we can choose sweet, nurturing, helpful, constructive words. And those are tools. So how do we stop it? By running everything through the filter of, is it gracious? And this is what it looks like. Philippians 2:3-7, the last passage we're looking at this morning. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Ask yourself this question. How can my words graciously serve you today? That is how we stop it. Use that filter. Because every time I have not used that filter, I have regretted it. Every time I've used that filter, sure, I've taken a lot longer to respond, but I have not yet regretted it. Every time. Question is, could you hear Jesus saying what you're about to say? The Jesus of the Bible, not the one of your own invention and imagination, the Jesus of the Bible. Sometimes that does look like calling religious leaders a brood of vipers. Sometimes it does include calling your disciple Satan like he did to Peter. But quite often, it looks more like the woman caught in adultery. I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more. Get up, son. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has made you whole. I am coming to make my kingdom whole. Gracious words. That is how we stop it. Does it sound like Christ? When people hear our words, do they hear the voice of Christ? Folks, there are no small sins. That's what the series is driving at. Everyone needs to be taken seriously, even one that seems so minor as gossip. Our words can build up or they can destroy. That's no small result. If you hire somebody to build on your house and they end up tearing the thing down, there's a big difference there. Our words either point people to Christ or keep them back from him. That is no small consequence. So, what do you choose? Will today your words be weapons or tools? Will they bring destruction or construction to someone's life? Pray with me. Our Father, thank you for the gift of words. Thank you for the blessing of being able to build others up and encourage them and speak the beautiful truths of Scripture through words. Lord, our tongues have often become weapons. We are quick to speak when we have not given proper thought to our words. God, we repent of those words we have spoken in haste or anger or gossip. Make us alert to when we are about to speak wounding words. Help us to check our tongues and hearts by the standard of Christ. Make us people full of loving words, filled with your Spirit, overflowing with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Make our words more like the words of Jesus. We ask this all in his name. Amen.